If you would please turn or tap in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, if you're using a pew Bible, that's fine. You can find one of those and turn to page 972 and you'll be in Romans 10. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, you take that. Take one of those blue Bibles home and we'll be glad for you to do that. That's our gift to you. We want everybody to have access to God's Word. We've been looking at portions of one chapter per week in the book of Romans in a series called Taking Action. We are born into and we live in a fallen, sinful world. And we cannot on our own live up to God's standards. But your Father God took action by sending his Son Jesus to die for your sins and mine. And he made a way to be reconciled with him forever. And he did this for you and for me out of love. And this free offer of salvation is available to anyone who wants it. No one's excluded from it. It's offered. He took action so you don't have to worry about being good enough. Because you're not good enough. I'm not good enough. That's the bad news. Paul covered that in earlier chapters. That we are not good enough because we will fall short of God's standard. But Jesus is more than good enough. That's the good news. And the good news trumps the bad news when it comes to Jesus every time. Chapter 10 starts with Paul returning to a theme he started in chapter 9. And he deeply desires that his fellow Jews would come to Jesus. He says, they're zealous for God. Their hearts are in the right place. They want to know about God, but their zeal is not based on true knowledge. And he's referring to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the full revelation of God's Word. And they have not submitted, Paul says, to God's true righteousness, which is not found in following laws and customs. Something we need to keep in mind today, but that's not today's sermon. Today's sermon is called The Call of God. Now, no matter where you are in life, if you know Jesus, or you haven't come to full faith in him yet, God has a call on your life. If you don't know him, he's calling you to trust him. If you know him, he's calling you to things. I want you to remember something as we look at God's word today, kind of use this as a frame around the sermon. It's a short thing, and it's easy to remember. It's in two parts. Number one, the gospel comes in, and number two, the gospel goes out. You don't go and find the gospel. You don't work for it. You're not good enough for it, and so on. It comes to you. God reveals it to you, and you decide to accept it or not. So the gospel comes in, and once the gospel is in, once you have Jesus in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, in your being, the natural response in thanksgiving, in response to that, is to share the gospel with other people. And if you're not doing that, something is off in your relationship with Jesus, because we're all called to share the gospel. The gospel goes out. The gospel comes in, and the gospel goes out. So let's start with the gospel coming in. Paul has been contrasting being right with God in Romans versus good works or being good enough and all of that versus faith in Jesus. And this is so important to understand, even for those of us that have been Christians measured in decades, we have to understand this. We have to remind ourselves. Your sin nature, the culture, even sometimes church culture will pull you away and say, well, you have to be this and do this and do this. You have to be like everybody else. We have to be reminded of it over and over again. I'm going to start in Romans 10, verse 4. Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Culmination is not a wrong translation here. It's very good. It's in the sense that Jesus is the peak. He's the pinnacle of the law. There is nothing above him. Your Bible version may say that Jesus is the end of the law. Like it stops here, and that's a more literal translation. Christ is the end of the law. There is no more beyond him. He's it. Paul is talking about, of course, the law of Moses in the Old Testament, and he established earlier in Romans that No individual is capable of following the law perfectly. He's telling us that Jesus has accomplished the purpose of the law on our behalf. You might remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:17. It's a very important statement to understand, and we can bring that up. We're just going to take a quick side trip to this. Matthew 5:17 says, "Do not think," this is Jesus speaking, okay? "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So the Father took action by sending his only Son to us. Jesus took action by going to the cross voluntarily, paying for your sins and mine, and therefore fulfilling the law for you and me. And the Holy Spirit took action on your behalf by revealing Jesus to you, revealing the gospel and his word, and giving you the opportunity to say yes or no to salvation. All right, end of our side trip. Let's go back to Romans verse 5 and chapter 10. Moses writes about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. And he took that from Leviticus 18:5. And he's going back and forth, using it to contrast the righteousness we have in Christ that he wrote about in verse 4 and coming under the law or trying to follow the law. And if you're going to come under the law or the rules or the customs or anything besides Jesus, you're going to have to live by them, all of them. And again, Paul has established that no human being has ever done that or can do that except for Jesus himself. The way through works and law and all of that is guaranteed failure. You're going to come up short. And that ends up with separation from God forever. Now he flips back to those who are counting on their righteousness through faith in Christ, looking at verses 6 and 7 together. "But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead." Now those kind of thoughts don't or should not cross the mind of a follower of Jesus Christ. We don't go up to heaven and grab Jesus and bring him to us. He already came to us. He's already done that for us. And we don't try to bring Christ up from the dead somehow. We already know he came back from the dead. And that's legalistic works-based thinking. We're going to go get Jesus from somewhere and bring him to us. The Branch Exposition Commentary, which you've probably never read, but I'm telling you where it came from because I need to cite it. Michael Eaton wrote in this commentary about these two verses. And it's far better than I could come up with. And it's longer than most quotes I share. It won't be on the screen, but I think it's worth it. And about noon today, if you're on our texting system, this quote will show up on your phone. So it's good, another good reason to be on our texting system. So you can read it then, again, refamiliarize yourself with it. And I think it's worth it in my view. But here's what Michael Eaton wrote about verses 6 and 7. "We come to salvation by allowing God to be gracious to us. We must let grace be grace. We must receive a gift. It is so incredibly easy that people find it difficult to believe it can be so easy. It is unnecessary to climb to heaven. Paul talks as if righteousness is a person. Salvation speaks to us." And he's talking about Jesus here. It says, "You think it is some great endeavor in which you have to raise yourself up to heaven and drag salvation out of God as if it were some gigantic burden. Don't say things like that in your heart," says salvation. "It is not as difficult as you think. Every difficult thing has already been done by Jesus." That's my favorite sentence in the whole thing. "Every difficult thing has already been done by Jesus." That's the end of the quote. So Jesus took the action that you could not take even if you wanted to, and you did your best, maybe even better than anyone else in the world. He took the action that would not, that you couldn't take. And he did it out of love for you. That's his only motivation, love for you, love for me. So stop trying to do what has already been done, and don't make it harder than it is. Don't make it harder for other people. Verses 6 and 7 describe two things, a person relying on their faith, relying on Jesus for their righteousness. They don't think or say things like this. It's not part of their thinking. So what's the opposite of that? How does a follower of Jesus think and speak in this area? Well, the answer is found in the next verse, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. So we don't go looking for the word. The word has come to us. It's been taught to us. It's been revealed to us. And that's the initial call of God to each person. And maybe you have accepted that call. Maybe you haven't. I don't know. And Jesus, it's not just a word, like a word, you know, a bunch of words in a book. Jesus is the word. John called him in the prelude to his gospel. He called him the word. Like, and this is borrowed from Greek culture thinking. And the word being like the final word, the absolute truth. There's no truth beyond this. And John ascribed that to Jesus. He has given himself to us. The gospel comes into our lives. But how does it come in? How does the gospel come into our lives? Again, don't make it harder than it is. It's not as complicated as we sometimes make it. I often quote the next verse in a quick summary when I'm sharing the gospel in a service or with an individual. It's a really great verse as a summary of how one comes to faith in Jesus. It's not everything you need to know, but it points you there, right? Romans 10, verse 9. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's it. If you can give testimony before others that Jesus is Lord, and you really believe that, and think about what that's really saying when we say, Jesus is Lord, Lord Jesus. Think about the implications of believing that and saying that. You shouldn't say it if you're not ready to live under his lordship. I'm not saying you're going to achieve perfection, but you believe that Jesus really is Lord. So you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart, and Paul's talking about the inner being. It's part of you. Nobody could really talk you out of this. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. It says you will be saved. And if you've already done that, you have been saved. It's not a formula. This is part of who you are. It's not, oh, we're going to say some words, and I'm going to repeat a prayer. It's okay if you did repeat a prayer. If you meant the prayer, you meant the prayer. It's not, you know, just going through the motions. This is something that becomes part of you. It's simple. The verse is simple, but at the same time, don't reduce it to just going through hoops. You know, I said the words when I was 12, 15, 27, 45, whatever. And so I'm good because I said the words. And I got baptized too, by the way. If you declare with your mouth, it's like a testimony, a witness in court. You declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And you believe in your heart, the core of who you are, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Over the years of ministry, particularly in youth ministry, but adults too, I've had people struggling with, am I really saved? You know, I don't feel saved, or I'm not sure, and I did this, and I still have trouble with that. And if you struggle with that sometimes, first of all, it's okay. It's all right, right? Jesus loves you as you are. But if you struggle, am I really saved? I don't know. Come back to this verse. Come back to verse 9. Whenever you question it, come back to verse 9. Are you willing to say with integrity that Jesus is your Lord? And do you really believe in the depths of your heart that Jesus rose from the dead? It's a historical fact. It happened. Well, according to the Bible, you know him. And the Bible talks about being saved in the past tense. The Bible sometimes talks about you are being saved, the present tense. And the Bible talks about the future tense. You will be saved. The New Testament uses all three of those tenses. But don't let anyone tell you different. It doesn't matter what other people say about you. This is what God says about you. This is God's word. Not my word, not anybody else's word, but God's word. And I hope you know him in this way. I promise because God promises you. He has saved you, if this verse is true for you. He saved you from your past. He's saving you ongoing. He's saving you from your present things. And he's saving you whatever happens in this future. And he saved you for eternity. Take a look at verses 10 through 14. They really get good commentary on 9. So, this hasn't broken the thought here. Verse 10. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Let's pause on that for a second. Anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. We all deal with shame sometimes about our past or who we think we are or what other people have said about it. And depending on your personality, you may deal with the idea of shame more than other people or less than other people. But we deal with shame. We're ashamed of things. But it says there, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Now I'm going to pick the scripture back up again. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. And remember the chasm, the split between Jew and Gentiles in that day. Paul says there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Paul is quoting the Old Testament book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 32 there. Jesus is available to anyone. Everyone, and everyone or anyone means everyone or anyone. Remember, don't complicate the gospel and don't complicate it for other people. The gospel comes into each person who accepts it. Jesus died for your sins on the cross, rose again on the third day, and defeated death forever. Jesus came to you one way or another. It's going to look different from each person, but Jesus came to you. You didn't have to go out looking for him. And we need to continually remind ourselves that the gospel really is for everyone, not just the people that we're comfortable around. And I'm uncomfortable around some people. But the gospel is for everyone, regardless of who they are, what they've done, how they dress, the things that they do, the things that they're in the middle of right now. And that goes for you too. If you've not accepted the free gift of salvation, if you're not in full faith with Christ just yet, God takes you as you are. You don't have to get cleaned up for him. And if that describes you, I hope that the gospel will come into your life, that you'll say yes to this offer of salvation. You can do that anytime you're ready. There'll be a prayer team up here at the end of the service. I'll be up here too, you can contact me and we'll pray. I'd love to talk to you about Jesus. I'm not a salesman, but I'll talk to you about Jesus and listen to your story. And once the gospel has come into your life, the natural reaction should be that the gospel goes out to others. I'm not going to spend as much time on this part of the two-part statement, so I'm going to get right to the point. When Jesus really comes into your life, it should change you radically. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that you, once you come to know Jesus, you are a new creation. A new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You're a new creation. Jesus put it this way. You are born again. You're born a second time. You're reborn, spiritually speaking. So how has Jesus changed you? Only you can answer that. how is he still changing you? Because it's not like you achieve everything, right? Not on this side of heaven. If you have to go back in your mind several years or to your salvation testimony, well, Jesus did this when I was X number of years old. If that's the answer to one of those questions, something is off in your relationship with Christ. I'm not talking about saying you're not saved, but something is off. The Holy Spirit, we sang about this. I don't know if you caught this in a few lines. The Holy Spirit lives in every believer and calls us to live a different life than the culture would have us live. In particular, when is the last time you shared your faith with an unbeliever? And if you can't answer that, something really is off, because the gospel should go out. It needs to go out once it's come in. And the way you share the gospel is going to be different than the person next to you or me or upstairs and downstairs. We share the gospel in many, many different ways. Think about this analogy when we're thinking about lost people, people that are on their way to hell without Jesus, people that don't know him, and so they're not counted as righteousness yet. Hopefully someday they will. But think about this analogy. Ted Kaczynski just died earlier this month on June 10th. Now, you have to be a certain age, and if you're a certain age, you know exactly who I'm talking about. None of you guys know Ted Kaczynski, right? Ted Kaczynski was a guy, and the media gave him the nickname, the Unabomber. He sent bombs through the mail from 1978 to 1995, several different ones, and then he was caught in 1996. And during those years, he killed 3 people with these bombs, and he injured 23 other people, some of them very severely, loss of limbs, loss of eyesight, or things like that, really bad injuries. And again, some of you are too young to remember the story, but in the mid-90s, this was a huge deal, front page stuff. And many law enforcement agencies were involved in tracking this guy down. And, you know, local and county and state and so forth. Even the federal government, the FBI. The FBI alone, so we're not counting the other law enforcement agencies. The FBI alone spent $50 million trying to find this guy so they could stop him from hurting and killing people. And I'm not saying they wasted taxpayer money, because they did stop him finally. It came through a tip through a family member that turned him in. But here's the point of the analogy. There are more than just 3 people dying without Jesus every day, every hour, every minute. You can't get to them all, but there are people that die without Jesus, and they will spend eternity separated from him. And the thing is, all of us that know Jesus, we know the answer to that problem. And the answer is not like an answer with facts and things like, what's the fastest land animal? Anybody know?
Cheetah.
The cheetah, the fastest land. That's a fact, right? That's not the kind of answer we're talking about. The answer we're talking about is Jesus himself. Not about him, we need to know about him, but the answer is him. And we already know who the killer is. The killer is Satan and his demonic force, his demonic kingdom. And we already know who can save people from this eternal death, and that's Jesus. We know the killer. And it doesn't cost us $50 million to expose the killer and warn people against him. It costs us nothing. And yet, when is the last time you told someone about Jesus and his offer of salvation? Verse 13 is still up there. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How are people going to have a chance to call on him if they don't know about him? God invites you into his plan. He has a plan for everyone. And he invites you to participate in it, and this is part of that. Verse 14 and the first part of verse 15 gives us 4 questions. They're rhetorical questions. We know the answer to these questions. Here they are. How then can they call on the only one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? Now, don't shirk your responsibility here and think, oh, this is for the so-called professional pastors. They're the ones that share the gospel and we do other things. Don't think it's, you know, the missionaries we send around the world. This is about all of us. We all have a responsibility. Again, it's going to look different from person to person depending on what gifts God has given you. But we have a responsibility to share the gospel with other people. So are you doing that? God has something encouraging to say in his word about those who share the good news with others. And it's in the second part of verse 15. And this is what it says. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I try to incorporate as part of my ministry, I incorporate the gospel of Jesus in every sermon. It might just be a short mention. The whole sermon's not about it, but I try to get it in there because people need to hear it. And we need to hear it even after we know him. But what Paul is talking about here has far more to do than just a Sunday sermon. Paul applies this Old Testament verse, which is a Hebrew saying, like, the beautiful are the feet. And that means beautiful is the person. Beautiful are the feet that bring good news. And that's a beautiful thing. When you tell someone about Jesus, in whatever way that happens, that is a beautiful thing in the eyes of God. And there is a blessing waiting for you when you share the good news. I'm not the one doling out the blessings. I don't get to say what they are. I don't know what blessings will look for you in this life or the next. But I can tell you that I have been blessed in so many ways for sharing my faith one-on-one. I've had several conversations with one of my delivery drivers over the last couple of years. He has to get in and out, so they're really short. I've shared the gospel at my dentist before, with a doctor's office. I know my story, and some of you know bits of it, but I know my story. I know where I was before Jesus, and I have a pretty good guess as to where I would be had he not revealed himself to me and I said yes to it. Knowing that, how can I not share the gospel with other people because of what he did for me? And I hope you're willing to do the same as well in response to your salvation. The gospel comes in and the gospel goes out. This is the call of God on your life and my life. Every difficult thing has already been done by Jesus. I just love that. I have three questions for you to reflect on this morning, and we'll give you some time in a moment. I'm asking that the Holy Spirit speak to all of us today. And this is going to be time between you and God. Just you think about it. You don't owe me any answers. The first question, has the gospel truly come into my life and therefore changed me? Number two, is the gospel going out of my life so others can know Jesus? And number three, what do I need to do about it? I'll step back, give you some time, then I'll come back and pray for us all. Let's do that now. Father, before my friends, I thank you for my personal testimony, what you've done in my life. And we all have problems and things that bug us, but when I think about where I'd be without you, I don't really want to think about it. And I pray the same for every person here that knows you. I thank you on their behalf for what you've done, what you continue to do in every believer's life, and the plans you have for our future in this life and in eternity. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you with all of that. And Father, telling people about Jesus, sharing our faith, presenting the gospel can be done in many different ways, as I said earlier, but I pray that it would be a natural product of the salvation that we know we have. We pray for those that don't know you. Help us to have compassion on people that are caught up in sin, caught up in bad decisions, and that are far from you. And for anyone here that has not made that decision to come into full faith with you, I pray that you would reveal that, call them to yourself, Lord, and give them the courage to speak out and have someone to talk to. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for speaking to us through it today. And we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.